Today's gospel lesson is a pretty familiar passage, at least to most church people. And by church people, I mean anybody who has had any kind of long-term association with the church, whether actively involved or not, but growing up, somehow, you know, the church people, and so they kind of know this story. It takes place right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 3, the chapter just before, tells us of John's baptizing ministry in the wilderness of the Jordan. Right next to the Jordan River and all of its environs, John was going up and down baptizing people and calling folks to repentance. Now, when the people come to him, John tells them what they need to do in order to show their repentance and make their baptism count, as opposed to just dunking people and getting them wet. And he tells the people they need to share their clothes with those in need. It literally says, if you have two coats, someone needs one, give it to them. He says, okay, you tax collectors, do not overtax the people. Doesn't say don't tax them, but tax them what is right and fair, and don't knock it up 10% so you can get more off the top. To the soldiers, and also to other people, but specifically to the soldiers, he said, do not extort money from the people by threats of violence or false accusations. And again, that was directed at the soldiers, but you know, that hits common people too. And he said, be satisfied with your wages, which does not mean you can't ask for a raise. I mean, everybody wants to be rewarded for, you know, what they earn, but he means, don't complain. If you work for a living, be satisfied that you are getting paid. Towards the end of chapter 3, Jesus come to John to be baptized. Have you ever thought that was, or always thought that was kind of weird? Most people who delve into Scripture think that Jesus getting baptized is kind of strange. I mean, here you got this sinless guy, right? And John was baptizing for repentance, and here's this guy has nothing to repent for to come to be baptized. What is the point? Nobody got an answer? I mean, I asked a question. What's the point? Well, we'll get to that. Right now, actually. Because as Jesus is baptized, what happens? People see it, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up and lands in, on, around, through Jesus. It says that he comes down as a dove. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but took the form of a dove so he could be seen. And the Spirit comes down, fills Jesus, and then leads him into the wilderness. Other Gospels say it drove him into the wilderness, like it was not an immovable object, but an irresistible force to get him away from people. And so for 40 days, he ate and drank nothing. Now, 40 is a magic number. Magic numbers in Hebrew are 3, 7, 12, and 40. Okay? The reason I say they're magic numbers, they're not magical, but they're just kind of throwing them together. But they mean something. They're significant. Something that's important to a Hebrew writer, they say it 3 times. You have the 7 days of the week, and other things get connected to that. 12, you've got the 12 sons of Jacob. So you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. And eventually, what do you have? You have the 12 apostles. And 40, wandering in the desert, Moses and the people. You got 40 here. But 40 days actually becomes, you know, 40 with Noah too. Remember the rain? 40 days really means a long time. I'll bet you the Israelites actually wandered around the desert for 39 years, 3 months, 4, 2 weeks, and 3 days. 40 years, right? Sometimes it is important to be exact. At, I don't know, about 11:30 last night, I told Andrea, well, you know, we're into our 46th year now. We got married at 6:20. I looked at my watch on the 8th of March. So, 45. It could be 45. It means a long time. I don't think so, but it could be a long time. So out there, Jesus is fasting, true fast, eating nothing, drinking nothing, and he should be dead. Human beings should not go over 40 days without eating or drinking. Maybe eating, if you've got some good fat stores. I don't think I'd make it 40 days, but 40 days. And at the end of that time, Diabolos appears. Diabolos is the Greek word that shows up, and it means devil. That's where we get the word diabolical from, and Diablo, and all those wonderful words. It means devil, the adversary, the accuser, Lucifer. Because that's what, you know, the devil is never truly called the evil one in total. I mean, that phrase shows up once in a while. But he's the adversary. Or you did it. It's your fault. I did it. It's my fault. The accuser. Accusations. So the Diabolos shows up and offers Jesus 3 tests. Maybe it was 30 tests. Or 40. Or 12. We don't know. But we know of 3 that are written here. First, Jesus says low point. Okay, even he is going to be tired and thirsty and hungry after 40 days. And the 3 temptations Lucifer offers up are essentially wealth, power, and well-being. The same thing that we are tempted by every day. And in Jesus' condition, he is quite favorable to accepting temptation. So, Lucifer finds him weakened. And what the things he offers, he can deliver. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. When Satan says, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world, he means it. First, he tempts Jesus with bread. The word is arktos in Greek. And it means bread. But it also implies sustenance, daily. Things to provide with. Remember back in the city, in the 70s? Hey man, you got any bread? Yeah, you pull out a loaf of Wonder Bread, right? You pull out your wallet, you got money. Got any bread? When he gives Jesus this choice, make this stone into bread, wealth. Jesus refuses, and he quotes scripture and says, man does not live by bread alone. Now, when I first started and I said that this scripture is well known among church people, even people lightly connected, and that's where they end. Man should not live by bread alone. But what's the rest of that sentence? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You can eat as much as you want to and be physically fine, but you need to eat the bread of God as well, the word. So second, he offers Jesus power in an instant, in a moment of time, instantaneously, a fleeting or decisive moment, very brief, very significant, that all the kingdoms of the world are shown to Jesus now. Boom. You can have them. Have all this power. And again, Satan's the prince of this world. He could do that. And Jesus says, what? You shall worship the Lord your God only. And serve him only. Nobody else. So, Satan has given Jesus 2 pretty impressive offers. And even in his weakened state, Jesus has turned him down, so he comes and he double dog dares Jesus. I said that because it sounds like, oh, hey, Jesus, jump off the top of the temple here. Sounds like a group of 8-year-olds saying, isn't it? Hey, man, I bet you can't jump off top of that roof. The top of the temple was 207 feet. Plus or minus. That's transferred from cubits. 207 4 feet. Ever fall off a roof? I have a couple occasions, but not 207 feet. Like this roof, maybe, you know, 10, 12 feet in the air. Not fun even that way. So Jesus has his choice of jumping off the roof to prove that he will be well cared for by God. Because the angels will sweep down and catch him and pick him up. Hope in everything here. And once again, Jesus rebukes the devil with scripture, and he says, what? You shall not test the Lord your God. It's interesting because the way this is written is talking about testing beyond the limits, beyond the pale, and it carries a negative connotation. Because if you remember the story of Gideon, when he wanted to be convinced that God was speaking to him, he said, okay, I'm going to put this fleece out here on the ground. And tomorrow morning, if it's dry and everything else is wet, I'll know that you're telling me the right thing. And he said, well, I'm still not quite sure, so you can do the same thing, but have the fleece wet and the ground dry. He tested God. But, different kind of a test. That was to self-assure him. So, the Diabolos leaves to plan and to wait. He's been waiting for millennia, eons, since the garden to get back at God. He's looking for an opportune time. Now one thing, the reason for all this, that gets overlooked. You've all heard this piece of scripture before, right? I mean, you've heard of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Big stink years ago with a book called The Last Temptation of Christ. Oh, it's blasphemous! It's terrible! It's not blasphemous. It's not great. It's not blasphemous. But one thing is purposely overlooked, I think, is that Jesus could have failed these tests. He was hungry and he had the power. He had the ability. He could have changed that rock into a loaf of bread and eaten. He could have said to Satan, okay, I'll be king. And he could have jumped off the top of the temple and he wouldn't have been hurt. But it was possible for him to do that. If it wasn't possible, the test would have been meaningless. Like, okay, you, all of you, I'm going to challenge you to breathe. Okay. You could choose to defy that and stop breathing, but how long would you stop breathing? Until your CO2 went up, your brain kicked in, and you'd start breathing again. But you could try. Jesus could have failed those tests, but he didn't. You know what that means? If Jesus can resist that temptation, so can we. Now, I don't think, I don't believe, I'll bet you anything, the devil's not going to come up and offer me all the kingdoms of the world. Wouldn't want them anyway. Not going to give me unlimited power. I take it for 6 months. You know, they say about absolute power corrupts absolutely. Think it would even corrupt me, but you give it to me for 6 months and I fix everything and then take it away. I don't want it forever. Well-being? Sure. I'd love to be 100% healthy, wouldn't you? And to know that I wasn't going to get sick and be taken care of? Because if you have all that money, right? Because you have all that power, well, then you have to have good health to live it and enjoy it. So it was a package deal that Satan was offering Jesus, and he said no. So we can get away with it too. But the irony is that Satan thought he had won the deal at his opportune time, which was Calvary. Jesus died. Hooray! They buried his body. Hooray! He descended to the dead. Hooray! Wait a minute. Jesus is preaching good news to the people imprisoned. Uh-oh. He got up and he laughed. He rose and was back on earth. At that point in time, the Diabolos knew he lost. And we know it too. The war is over. The battles go on, but the war is over. So in everything you do, remember that. And whenever some kind of temptation comes up, I just lost a pen. But this looks really valuable. Nobody's watching. When you have temptation come up, you can resist it. You know what's wrong. Have faith. Have hope. Because that's the final thing about Lent. Lent for people are, depressed. I'll go for the Ash Wednesday for the one-day thing. And then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, I'll deal with that. But in the meantime, why are we mourning? Because, as Tony Campola would say, I can tell you that story sometime, Sunday is coming. Jesus wins. And that is the final hope of Lent. So be happy in Lent. Happy Lent. Stupid sounding expression, but happy Lent, because we have salvation in Jesus. Amen.